tonight from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8,
and verse 22. And while you're looking that up, let me say it's a joy to be with you. I always enjoy coming to Sudbury and appreciate the invitation and the opportunity. We're talking about things that can rob us of our enthusiasm and our joy in the Lord, and we've looked at a number of different things, and now tonight we come to one more. This may seem a little different from the others, but nevertheless, we'll try and go through it. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22 says, "Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And then he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town.'" And we trust the Lord will bless this somewhat strange story. And just by way of forewarning, I don't have a clue what the spitting on his eyes is all about. I'm sorry. I have absolutely no insight into that. The thing we're going to suggest this evening is sometimes we can be discouraged or downcast because we don't see things as clearly as other people. This is an unusual case of healing in the sense that the Lord did spit on his eyes and put his hands on him. In other cases, he had healed with just a word. He didn't need to touch anybody to heal him. And yet in this, not only was there some physical measures that were taken, but there also seemed to be a two-step process. And for a while, this man was somewhere in the middle. He saw, but he didn't really see. The other day, I forget whether it was yesterday or Sunday, we read a little bit from 2 Corinthians and how that the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has himself shone into our hearts the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have been enlightened, haven't we? Our eyes have been opened to see. And at the start of that chapter in 2 Corinthians, it mentions the God of this age has blinded those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. And we probably all know something of the blindness that we were in before we heard the gospel. Maybe unless you grew up in a Christian home and got saved at 2 years old or something like that, you may not remember it. But for many of us, we can remember blindness, and then the Lord opened our eyes to see some truth. And so I'm somewhat using this story as a bit of an allegory or an analogy of that enlightenment of us, our eyes being opened. And he saw. And in one sense, he saw accurately. He saw man. But in another sense, he didn't see very clearly. He saw men as trees walking. Sounds like the kind of song that Johnny Cash could sing. I rather like his Gospel Road series that he did, including I See Men Like Trees Walking. At any rate, This man had his eyes open, but he still had a problem. He wasn't seeing clearly. Sometimes with us as Christians, we've had our eyes opened to see, but, we can see, for example, that this world is vain in its lifestyle, its purposes and pursuits, but we haven't quite seen the value and the purpose of our new life in Christ. We may see that the joy of the flesh and the joy of this world is at best short-lived and unsatisfying in the longer term. You have to keep getting a new shot in the arm. But maybe we haven't quite yet seen the joy that is in the Lord. And I wonder how many Christians get their regular shot in the arm by going to a rousing meeting or something of that nature. I'm glad that I'm not the judge of that, but I just wonder about that sometimes. Do we see that very clearly? Sometimes we see, in fact, I would say all of us as believers see that we are not able to save ourselves. And thank God for the Lord Jesus. Thank God for the past tense of salvation we talked about the other day. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. But sometimes we don't see how he has the power for the present tense of salvation. We are being saved from the power of sin in our life, and especially when we fail and when we sin and maybe sin again and so on, we don't quite see how we can trust the Lord for that or how trusting the Lord will do that. It doesn't seem to be doing anything, you know. We may see clearly that we're not capable of saving ourselves or even of living the Christian life, but we don't see clearly the role of the cross. You remember the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he says, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Paul had a very clear vision, view of the cross in his life. And I think that verse goes on to say, make mention to him to being a new creature, a new creation. In Christ, I stopped quoting that too early. And we know those words. We know the words born again and a new creature in Christ. But do we understand that? Do we see that clearly? Do we have the means of applying that in our life? We see that we cannot help ourselves, as it were, into the spiritual life, but we don't always see that our own heart is not exactly full of the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Being filled with the Spirit, we understand those scriptures. We quote them. Sometimes we don't exactly appreciate the fact that there are other things in our heart that, well, we just don't want the Lord to go into that part, you know. And in that sense, perhaps we're a little bit like this man. He is seeing. He sees men, but he sees them only in a partial way. They look like trees walking. Sometimes we may see that we're not capable, but we also don't quite recognize that we have a divided will. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives unto all liberally. And my mind is going to blank out on the rest of the verse. Gives all to liberally, all liberally and without rebuke. And then he goes on to say, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or doubting, for a double-minded man shall not receive anything from the Lord. And sometimes we have that double mind. Sometimes we actually think we know better than the Lord. And so we can be somewhat like this man who sees but doesn't see as clearly as perhaps he should. And those things can rob us of a great deal of joy. It has been suggested, and I'm not sure this is 100% valid, but it has been suggested that one of the reasons for such dimness of sight is that we don't quite see the scripture as being clear. And you can probably think of passages that, well, they're very disputable. And the very way that Christians talk about them is, well, they're controversial, they're unclear. And we have no vision of the fact that the scripture is perfectly clear. It's we who have the controversies. It's the we who don't see them the same way as one another. And it's we who make the controversy around them. God's word is clear. And he says what he means, and he means what he says. And sometimes we can excuse ourselves or justify a peculiar view that suits us because, well, it's controversial. I'm not sure that fits in with this story. Others have suggested that this problem in our life is because we don't see the authority of God's word. And there's a great deal of talk today about some portions that are cultural, and therefore they don't apply to us today, at least not in a literal way or not in a practical way. It's more of an allegorical way, you might say, and yet it's God's word. And how do we decide? And what page of our Bible do we tear out and replace with our contemporary views? You know, there's probably some validity to that, and we can end up making the scripture to say just about anything we want it to say. There was another one. Some say we don't see it well because I've forgotten. I'm sorry, I don't remember what the other one is. I think there's another thing that comes into play here too, and that is, if you have children, you'll understand this. You don't expect your children to become mature adults overnight. You don't expect them to grow up in even 5 years. It takes experience. It takes learning. It takes patience and so on. And I think there are legitimate comparisons there to our Christian life. If you look at Philippians for just a minute, Philippians chapter 3, I'm sure it's in my Bible here. Here it is. Philippians chapter 3 and verse verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And the apostle makes an allowance for different stages of spiritual understanding and maturity, doesn't he? And that's a hard one for us sometimes to know exactly how to put into practice. At what time do you make your stand on the black and white truth of God's word and expect that every believer should see it? And at what time do you say, well, wait a minute, he doesn't see this yet. Well, let's pray about it. That could actually be a very good subject for prayer meeting to pray about, especially when there are controversies and differences of opinion within the assembly. Rather than pretend that they don't exist, humbly fall on our face before the Lord and ask Him to enlighten us on that particular thing. But whatever the truth of those things are, it is true that sometimes we see part of the picture, but not the other half of the picture. And so we want to look at some of the remedies for this. You'll notice that this man did not pretend that he could see perfectly. He didn't pretend that, and neither should we. If we see something in the scripture, praise God. Thank Him for it. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we see everything. And sometimes it's worth it, especially in our conversation with one another and in our conversational Bible studies and whatnot, to say, well, I don't quite see that. You know, I hear people enjoying that, and I'd like to, but I don't see that yet. You know, it's good to be honest about these things. Sometimes you hear of people rejoicing in the Lord. Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you might be sitting there saying, yeah, amen. But I wonder what that really means. You know? Does that mean that we should be more lively? Does that mean we should clap our hands every time we sing? Or does that mean we should sing all upbeat, fast tempo hymns and songs and all the rest of that? Is that the idea? Well, not really. Paul was suffering in prison when he said those words, when he wrote those words. And it was a joy that could not be taken from him by any measure of suffering. And do we really understand that? Do we really see that? Do we really enter into that? This man didn't pretend. That's a pretty good start on it. And I think that's very important. I think the second thing that you would say, and I'm not sure it's seen in the story itself, is don't stop looking. I see men as trees walking. Don't stop looking. For us, that means don't stop reading the Bible. And don't stop praying. I think one of the remarkable prayers of Paul is in Ephesians chapter 1, and starting at verse 16 or 14, he says, Yeah, he says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. And he goes on to give three major areas of revealed knowledge that he's praying for them. Paul isn't saying that they were inferior Christians. He was saying that they need some more revelation. They need clearer sight, if you will. And prayed for that. I caught on to that prayer some years back and began to pray it. And there's another one in this book in chapter 3. And both of those prayers, I prayed every day for a considerable period of time. And I can't tell you that I had what do they say today, an epiphany. Can't say that. But I can say that after the end of some considerable time, I mean, I was being very selfish and praying it for myself, you see. I can say that after a month and a half or so of praying for this every day, I look back and I realize I was handling a few situations a little better than I had before, with more insight than I had before. And I thought, whoa, the Lord's answering this prayer. You know, it was no thunderbolt or anything like that. But don't stop looking. Don't stop reading. Don't stop praying. And the best way to study your Bible is on your knees. And the best way to pray is with your Bible open. And I think it's a great thing when you're reading your Bible to have a running conversation with the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I just read that. I don't have a clue what that means, you know? Or I'm not getting the connection here. Can you help me? And so on. And make it a conversation with the Lord. Prayer and the reading and study of Scripture go together in a wonderful way. And it doesn't mean you're instantly going to see the full answer to everything, but don't stop looking. Don't stop looking. And the third thing would be look to the Lord. Look to the Lord for a second application. He looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he, Jesus, put his hands on his eyes again. And I like the next words, and made him look up. I like that. Cast yourself upon the Lord. Lord, all these brothers and sisters, they're talking about the joy of the Lord in their lives, even though their lives are falling apart in material ways. People are rejecting them or whatever the situations of life. I don't seem to have that joy, you know. As soon as something goes bad, I'm almost not a Christian or something anymore. And cast yourself upon him in dependence. He's the one who opened the eyes in the first place. And he's the one who can complete that opening of the eyes, that granting of greater revelation than we had before. And I like the part where it says that he touched him again and made him look up. In another place he said, lift up your eyes. Unto the harvest. The harvest is ripe. He says, lift up your eyes. Look upon the fields. And I think if you look upon the fields where they are, you might be looking down, but if you look on those fields by looking up to him, you're going to see something greater in that context, the sending out of workers, laborers into that field. And you'll start to see it perhaps from his vantage point, from his perspective, from a heavenly perspective. I meant to get into that the other night, but we have a lie that is propagated amongst us, and far too many people believe it. It comes from the pit of hell and is propagated by the father of all lies, and it goes like this. You must not become so heavenly minded that you are of no earthly good. That's a total lie. The truth is, you must become so heavenly minded that you finally become of some earthly good. Paul writes to the Colossians, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. He doesn't just say have a spiritual viewpoint, but he adds the negative, not on things on the earth. To the Philippians, he says, your citizenship is in heaven. And in contrast to them, he speaks of those who are enemies of the cross and who mind earthly things. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? He makes a similar contrast to the Galatians. It's just repeated continually through his writings. And he would have us to be so heavenly minded that we finally become of some earthly good. And I think there's a great deal of Christendom today that is preoccupied with living the most comfortable, prosperous, successful life possible for 70, 80, or 100 years on this earth. And, well, you know, eternity will kind of take care of itself. Paul says, no, we're running the race. There's a finish line, and we got to keep heading towards that because, well, there's a prize. It's the very thing for which God has called us. And some have put it this way, I know you've heard it, this part of our Christian life is training for reigning. And how we do here has some bearing upon what our function will be when the Lord comes and takes us away. And so this man would be dependent upon the Lord. He didn't run away from the Lord. He didn't say, you opened my eyes, but it's no better than before because men look like trees walking. He didn't feel the Lord had failed him or something. He was quite happy to have a second touch from the Lord. And maybe in our cases, maybe we need a third and a fourth and a fifth touch, you know, and maybe a 500th or a 600th touch or something of that nature. But don't turn away from the Lord on that. Be honest. Admit you don't see very clearly. keep looking. Trust the Lord for the rest of the healing. And there's a fourth one. Now, what was it? This message may end in a very abrupt manner if I can't remember the fourth one. It's gone. Absolutely forgotten. Anyway, the Lord did touch him, and he did begin to see he was restored, and he saw everyone clearly. The Apostle Paul again in writing to the Philippians, said, "For me to live is Christ." Something very important about that statement. It didn't say live for the Lord. It said he lived the Lord. To the Galatians, it was, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." And because of that, Paul, we could say, saw everyone clearly. He was the missionary, if you will, that went to Galatia. And when he saw and heard of those Galatian believers, they were legal. And he knew. And he wrote to them about their situation. When he wrote to the Corinthians, that was another assembly that he began. And they had everything right as far as the externals go and all the blessings of God, but they were carnal. He didn't write to them about legalism. He wrote to them about carnality and then about spirituality. That's where they were at. When it came to the Philippians, what a lovely assembly, at Philippi. They were a spiritual assembly. There was fellowship there. And he knew it. But he wasn't content with just that. There were things at Philippi that he would take them a step further. He knew when there was something else in the heart along with the Lord. A problem between Euodia and Syntyche. Perhaps a problem of others not caring enough to draw alongside and help them and encourage them. Perhaps some that were maybe a little less than confident in their leadership and so on. Paul saw that. He would never write that to the Galatians. It'd be a waste of time. Their problems were far more basic and far more serious. He would never write that to the Corinthians because theirs was a totally different nature of a problem. And until that carnality was taken care of, they couldn't even think of becoming more and more spiritual, you see. And so he dealt with the carnality and then taught the spirituality just to bring them up to that place. Philippi was already there. In other words, because he lived Christ, there was a sense of the fellowship of Christ between him and everyone he dealt with. And he had a sense of how to help them, how to minister to them, what their need was. He saw clearly, in our terms here, he saw everyone clearly and was able to meet them in their need. He must have been quite a man, don't you think? What a remarkable apostle he was. What a remarkable Savior he had. What a remarkable Savior we have, the Lord Jesus. He would have us rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. He would have us committed, actively involved in our local assembly. He would have us to be enthusiastic and that not determined upon our external circumstances. And there's no reason why we can't be. But there are things that would tend to hinder and rob us. And those are the things that we have to safeguard. I wish I could remember that fourth item. But don't pretend that you see something that you don't. Don't pretend that you don't have a need that's there. You don't have to let all your dirty laundry hang out, but don't pretend and keep on looking and keep on depending on the Lord and submitting to Him and that which only He can do for us. And I still can't remember the fourth one.
Send us an email.
I'll send you an email. There you go. Thanks, Ray. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your great love to us and the new life that you have given us in Him. And we do desire to live as newborn believers. We do desire to live as those new creatures, and we do acknowledge, Father, each one of us are at different places in our spiritual growth. Each one of us have our own needs, and Father, we would cast ourselves upon you. We would ask for the grace that we need to help us in our time of need. We acknowledge the needs of physical health and needs of age and difficult circumstances and employment in our life. But Father, we so often fail to look to you for our spiritual needs, the greater needs, that we might draw closer, that we might live in greater dependence, that we might speak your words and do your works, that we might glorify you in our own lives. Father, we ask you for that grace that we need. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for loving us so much and being our Savior, forever living to make intercession for us. May we continually be reminded of you in this way, and may we continually take up your name and live as the sons of God, and for your Spirit that you have put within us as well. We desire not to grieve him. We desire not to quench him. But for all of this, we confess our inadequacies and rejoice in your patience and your grace and your goodness to us, Father. We have learned that you do indeed meet us at the very point of our need at every turn. And so we cast ourselves upon you afresh this evening for the help that we need and the particular problems of our lives. And we thank you that we can do this in confidence, that you desire to help us, and that you alone are able to. And so we look to you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Still can't remember that fourth point. Okay, let's sing that first chorus, okay? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.